Welcome to Prophecy Today. I'm Jimmy DeYoung Jr. and along with my brother Rick DeYoung, we examine current events in the light of God's prophetic word. You know, this is not just a program about current events, about news. It is helping the body of Christ to understand, to live a pure, productive, holy life in an unholy world. As we look at current events and we understand Bible prophecy, we realize that these events that we're looking at on a daily basis are pointing to prophecies to be fulfilled after the rapture of the church. We believe here at Prophecy Today that the next event on God's calendar of events is the rapture of the church. And the world that we are living in today is getting ready to go into a period of time known as prophetic Bible history. Well, we're looking forward to that today. We have our broadcast partner standing by, Ken Timmerman, David Dolan, Itamar Marcus from PowellWatch.org, R.C. Murrell from ProphecyTracker.org, Frank Lurick from 3words.org. We got a lot of .orgs today, and we're looking forward especially to our teaching from the Book of Zechariah with Dr. Jimmy DeYoung. Let's get ready with our first, Rick. We've got a lot to cover with Ken Timmerman.
Well, that's right, Jimmy. I have Ken Timmerman with us. He is our expert when it comes to geopolitical affairs. He's the man we talk to when we want to know what is taking place around the world. He's an analyst. He's an author, one of his many books, and The Rest is History, Tales of Hostages, Arms Dealers, Dirty Tricks, and Spies. Ken Timmerman, thank you for joining us today.
You're on, Rick. It's always a pleasure.
Well, Ken, as we look around the world, we'll start in Russia, and it looks like Ukraine is making solid advances versus Russia.
It does. Now, we talked about this Ukrainian attack into Russia last week. It was just in the early stages at that point. And it looks like the Ukrainians have dug in, and they're managing to hold something like 300 square miles of territory. Some the Ukrainians claim it's much larger, but at the very minimum, about 300 square miles, which is a pretty big area. And the Russians are having a hard time. They've mobilized forces to try to eject them. They haven't succeeded. And the Ukrainians have even just this week, they set up a military governor to control the region or what's left of the civilian population. Most civilians have already been evacuated, most of them by the Russians, although Ukraine says it also has helped to evacuate civilians from this area. But this is a large piece of Russian territory. It's kind of like a big bulge going into Russia. The goal, Rick, of the Ukrainians, at least according to Zelensky, is not really to use this as a negotiating strategy or leverage in eventual negotiations, but, as Zelensky said, to build up their exchange fund by capturing Russian soldiers to exchange against Ukrainians captured by the Russians.
Very interesting. And even though maybe it may not be his stated goal, there are some saying that this will improve his side in negotiations. But there are others saying that he is falling into a trap of Vladimir Putin. Where do you stand on this?
Rick, I wouldn't say that Zelensky really fell into a trap that Putin set, because Putin and his generals are having an awful hard time kicking the Ukrainians out of Kursk. It is very embarrassing for them. But this does change Ukraine's position in the war. Putin is accusing Zelensky and accusing the West of having orchestrated this incursion into Russia together, jointly. And there are some who fear that this could eventually lead to a direct U.S.-Russian confrontation, military confrontation. I think the U.S. is trying to walk this back in a big way. They don't want to appear associated with his drive into Russia. They have told Zelensky repeatedly that he cannot use long-range strategic weapons delivered by the West to attack inside of Russia, only Russian targets at the border or inside Ukraine. And Zelensky has constantly chafed at this. He has said, look, we're at war with Russia. Russia attacks us. They're inside our territory. We have the right to attack Russia, go inside their territory. So right now, it's kind of a game of chicken, Rick. Are the Russians going to really call the bluff of the United States and say, hey, you're helping Zelensky to make war inside my territory, so I'm going to go after you? Or will he just marshal his forces, drive the Ukrainians out, and continue to slog it out on the battlefield?
Well, Ken, you've talked to us on this program about what you called the Guns of August scenario, that World War I time when seemingly these small acts added up to a war that nobody wanted. And what you're talking about right now kind of seems like that is still in play, is it not?
Well, I think so. And that's the real danger here. And I think to give the Biden administration a little bit of credit, I think they are aware of the dangers of escalation. That is why they have been so slow, or why they were so slow in the beginning, to send weapons to Ukraine. They didn't want to get caught escalating the war. They didn't want to be accused by Putin of directly engaging in conflict with Russia. And by the way, that U.S. reluctance to supply weapons to Ukraine really did hamper the Ukrainian war effort. It was only with the weapons supplied by Donald Trump that they were able to push the Russians out of their initial incursion, their attempt to invade Kiev. It's because they had thousands of anti-tank missiles delivered by the United States during the Trump administration, which Biden did not want to continue delivering.
Well, we'll move away from that situation there, but continue to talk about Russia a little bit. And there's a report out from the Pentagon that Iran and Russia, their ties seem to be deepening, something we talk about this program often. Can you talk about this report?
What happened here, Rick, is that the Pentagon spokesman, or the deputy spokesman of the Pentagon, actually cited this from the podium and talked about this Russia-Iran alliance that we have been talking about on this air show for quite a long time. And I think really what provoked that was the RAND Corporation report that we discussed just last week that talked about this growing Russia-China-Iran plus North Korea access. I want to highlight just one thing about that report. It was a bipartisan commission established by Congress to examine the U.S. national security strategy and posture. And it was that bipartisan commission that determined that the U.S. was in a far, far worse place than it was just 4 years ago. And it was in a worse place because of this new active military, strategic, and political alliance between Russia, Iran, and China, with North Korea added on.
Something very concerning. That is the present reality in the world today. Well, let's a few more questions about Iran. We look at this situation with the leader of Hamas being assassinated there in Tehran, and they claiming that they're going to respond to Israel. Now they are saying they're going to hold off as these Gaza negotiations go on. Is that just an excuse for them? Can you talk about that situation?
Well, there's a lot of confusion coming out of Tehran and a lot of conflicting reports. Some say that this new president, the so-called moderate Pezeshkian, who's actually a Revolutionary Guards officer, not moderate at all, has been arguing against a direct attack on Israel, and arguing against it because he is afraid the Israelis will then hit Iran very, very hard and hit them in ways that will hurt the regime and perhaps destabilize the regime. And this is something that I argued before the April attacks. And as I said on these airways, I was wrong because I did not know one piece of critical information. And that was that the U.S. administration had told the Iranians they could go ahead and hit Israel because the U.S. would restrain Israel from hitting them too hard back. So now Pezeshkian is saying the same thing. Don't hit Israel itself. Maybe what we should do is knock off an Israeli official, assassinate somebody. Let's be moderate about this. Let's just assassinate an Israeli official. Now, the Iranians have a long history of assassinating people overseas, but their targets have always been, until now, Iranian dissidents who don't have any protection. They have never gone after a highly protected government official of a foreign government that I am aware of, unless, of course, the assassination attempt on President Trump was actually done by the Iranians. We have no information to suggest that that's the case. But if they did so, it would have been through multiple cutouts, just like this Pakistani man who was arrested in the United States by the FBI the day before the attempt on President Trump's life. So are the Iranians going to do something? Yeah, they're going to do something. I think they're now really backing off from a direct attack on Israel because they are afraid of what Israel will do back to them.
Well, we'll continue to keep tabs on that situation. But before I go, Ken, I was talking to you before we went on the air today, and you are in France. You have a home there. You spend your summers there. And you were talking to me a little bit about the recently celebrating D-Day, not the one in June that most people know about, but another one in Provence, the second one. Can you talk a little bit about that and what it meant?
Yeah, this was the second landing, the little known landing, the little publicized and celebrated landing on August 15th. It is actually the landing that clinched the Allied liberation of France and the liberation of Paris just a couple of weeks afterwards. It would not have been possible if the Allies had not also landed here with over 300 troops altogether in the south of France, just exactly in the area where I'm living. So every year, this is the 80th anniversary. Every year for the past 20 years about, they have had public ceremonies of remembrance to make sure that school children understand that they were liberated by Americans and by, you know, foreign forces, that their land had been occupied and they were liberated with a landing. Every town that you go to has streets named after either Americans or French freedom fighters, people from the Force Française de l'Intérieur, the FFE, the resistance fighters. It's a dramatic, dramatic moment. You have 150 military vehicles, including two Sherman tanks, that drive through the streets of small villages here in Provence. Mm. It's very dicey sometimes to watch them make those corners in the end, but it is very moving. It is profound. And the people here are constantly reminding themselves, their children, and their grandchildren that freedom is not free, and that their freedom was purchased with the blood of American soldiers.
Excellent story, Ken. We appreciate your bringing that to our attention. We appreciate those who made those sacrifices, and it's always good to look at current events, but also to remember as well. Ken, thanks so much. We look forward to talking to you again soon.
Thank you, Rick, and God bless all those soldiers who laid down their lives for our freedom. Amen.
Great job as always, Ken. I'm always reminded that history past, history present, set the stage for history future. Well, we got to take a break, and when we come back, our Middle East news update with David Dolan, right here on Prophecy Today Weekend.
Kramer with Mission Network News. The United States Pentagon press secretary says an Iranian attack on Israel is possible this week. Israelis are preparing their bomb shelters for potentially longer stays if Iran or one of its proxies attack. Pastor Israel Pakhtar of Beit Hillel Congregation in Ashdod says,
right now we're preparing, first of all, we're buying food and preparing for Iran attack, because from previous times we know many families won't be ready anyway. And especially the really like poor and needy people, because, you know, then sometimes they just don't have more money to buy ahead of time.
Many Israelis have shared community bomb shelters, and Beit Hillel Congregation delivers aid and biblical encouragement to them.
We pray that they really will seek in God, because God promised if they will seek God, not just religion, you know, not just but God, they will find Jesus.
And for kids growing up in Islamic countries, gospel resources are often very limited. That's where Jennifer Rost with Heart for Iran sees the Superbook TV series come in. Created in 1981 by the Christian Broadcasting Network, Superbook now reaches kids in more than 40 languages. Rost, the Heart for Iran team, and other believers work together to translate it into Farsi.
Through characters like Joy and Chris, kids can relate to common challenges that they face at school, with their friends, at home, with families. Each episode presents a story from the Bible showing how decisions can be made and lessons learned.
Pray for children in Iran growing up with challenges in physical, mental, and emotional health. Ask God to transform their lives through the Superbook program, and find your place in the story at missionnews.org. Thanks for listening to Mission Network News, a service of One Way Ministries. We're listener-supported by people just like you. So by giving to Mission Network News, you enable us to keep the stories of God's kingdom coming. And together, the Great Commission happens. Look for links at missionnews.org. That's missionnews.org. I'm Ruth Kramer.
Welcome back to Prophecy Today Radio, the program that looks at current events in the light of Bible prophecy. This is the portion of our program. We call it our Middle East News Update. We look at news coming out of the Middle East in general, but Israel in particular. To do that, we have journalist Dave Dolan with us. Dave, thank you for being with us today.
Blessed to be with you, Rick.
Well, David, we'll start with an overall update. What's the latest news coming out of the Middle East?
Well, heavy fighting in the Gaza Strip during the week, Rick, again, and that's not new, but it moved into a couple new areas as Israel discovered some new weapons, storage units, and these sorts of things. And also as the Hamas group was firing rockets fired at Tel Aviv, actually from a supposed humanitarian area, an area that had been set aside by Israel for refugees from the fighting in other areas. And so Israel struck at those firing positions during the week. Also heavy fighting continuing in the north, Rick, barrages of rockets pretty much every day. A new target was hit to Kibbutz Shamir, you may know that, on the downslopes of the Golan Heights. Romanian Jews founded that in the 1940s. That was struck, and other areas throughout the north and in the western Galilee. And the prime minister's office released a report of how many rockets have been fired and what the damage has been so far. And it certainly sounds like a war. But of course, we're still not at a full war in the sense that Hezbollah opens up entirely with what it's got. And they released a video on Friday showing the extensive underground tunnel network. We can talk about that a bit more later, but it is extensive indeed that Iran has helped them build over the years, very sophisticated equipment, computers, trucks can drive through them, et cetera. So, you know, we haven't gotten to that point yet, but we still have the talks going on during the week, Thursday and Friday in Qatar between the U.S., Egypt, Qatar, and Hamas indirectly, with Israel represented by the Mossad chief, David Barnea, and a couple other officials. We had the intelligence chief of Egypt at the talks. We had the U.S. Special Envoy Brett McGurk at the talks, and Bill Burns, the CIA chief. At the end of the talks Friday evening, a statement was released that progress had been made, and President Biden repeated that in Washington at about the same time, Friday afternoon. And he said, we're closer than we've ever been, but we still have details to figure out. And so they're going to be meeting in Cairo next week, the same parties. And Anthony Blinken has announced that he's flying back to the region. He postponed that last week due to fears, frankly, of an imminent Iranian attack that, thank God, didn't take place, not so far. And that came after the Qatari prime minister called the Iranian president and begged him to put off any sort of action until these talks are concluded. And of course, they're working to get a ceasefire that's effective. But Hamas said on Friday, a Hamas official at the end of the talks, that the U.S. is giving out a, quote, false positive atmosphere report, that it's false, that they really still have major disagreements. Israel wants the Philadelphia corridor to remain under their control in particular, and they don't want all of the refugees to return to the far north of the Gaza Strip, where the attack, of course, was launched on several of the Israeli communities on October 7th. Meanwhile, the UN, Rick, finally I'll say, is calling for a 7-day ceasefire. A polio truce. They have a polio vaccination program all ready to go in the Gaza Strip, and they say if it isn't implemented, that polio is going to womp the place in the coming years. So they want the 7-day truce, and so far we haven't had a response from Israel or Hamas as to whether they would agree to that.
Well, David, one thing that stands out in your report is the sheer amount of resources that Iran is giving to its proxies in Hezbollah and Hamas to go after Israel. We saw that video of the tunnel with the rocket launchers in it. It looked like an elaborate Hollywood production. We know all the rockets and all the materials that they have sent to these proxies. This just underscores the commitment that Iran has to eliminating the Jewish state of Israel.
It absolutely says that, Rick. And, you know, I've mentioned several times the difference between Gaza and Lebanon is Iran can truck directly things from their country across Iraq, across Syria, and into Lebanon, or they fly them most often into Syria and then truck them across. And sometimes they even fly them directly into Beirut. And the Israelis believe that they ship thousands of computer systems and sophisticated rocket systems and all sorts of things. And Rick, there are blast doors shown on the one huge underground city, it was called in one report. Underground town, trucks can travel through it, motorcycles go everywhere. It has full lighting, it has air conditioning, and it's very deep underground. The Hezbollah group doesn't have that sort of money or sophistication to do any of that. That's Iran. Iran directly doing that. And the Israelis know these tunnels are there. They just don't know where all of them are. And now that they showed in the video the rockets that can be launched from these deep underground bunkers, basically, you know, Israel knew those existed, but it does show that they have a capability that's pretty grave. And actually, the video had some text with it, and it had a Hezbollah spokesman saying that the destiny of Israel is going to come any day now. And basically, we can strike from a lot in the south to the Jordan border, to the Mediterranean, to the far north of Israel, Metula, which, by the way, they bombed Friday evening, along with various other places. And Rick, this report from the prime minister's office is amazing. 7,500 rockets have been fired by Hezbollah since the beginning of the war. Now, another few hundred have come after that report was issued. 200 unmanned vehicles have entered Israeli airspace, some shot down, some not. 62,000 acres of land burnt up in the fires that have been started. Tourism down considerably. Israel overall, a $309 million direct hit on the hotels and direct things. $710 million to support businesses that are necessary to support tourism. Taxes are way down. So this is affecting Israel in a very deep way, this war. And it was all started by Hamas and Islamic Jihad, undoubtedly under Iranian orders. And this latest round of escalation in the north, of course, was started with the death of the 12 children in a Hezbollah rocket attack. And then Israel killed the deputy Hezbollah commander, etc. So, you know, the U.S. is increasing its forces in the region still, Rick. We have three destroyer groups now in the Mediterranean. We have Cyprus announcing that they've set up thousands of cots in their schools all around the country. They're expecting waves of refugees from both Lebanon and even Israel, Tel Aviv, et cetera, if they're able to get ships out, that is. We're still on a knife edge, there's no question about it, but possibly there will be a ceasefire deal. But again, Rick, the devil is in the details, as everyone says, and now they're to the point, as one of the participants said Friday evening, that we're getting to the nitty-gritty details. Well, that's where the differences are still very strong. Hamas demanding that all refugees from the north go back to their homes, all of them, Israel saying no. And, of course, the evacuation of all Israeli forces from every inch of Gaza is what they're insisting on. They repeated that on Friday. And they weren't in these talks directly. It was Qatar that was actually negotiating for them and supports them pretty strongly over the years, sends a lot of money to the Gaza Strip. So it's still on a knife edge, and we'll see what happens and whether President Biden and the others get their wish. And the UK and France have also been trying to put pressure on Iran not to strike Israel either directly or through Hezbollah. But we'll see. And I still think it's likely to happen.
David, you talked about the situation of the ceasefire negotiations between Hamas and Israel. President Biden was very optimistic about these at the end of the week. Is this a misplaced optimism, or is this ceasefire something that actually may happen?
Well, there were several opinion pieces in Israeli newspapers at the end of the week over the prospects of a ceasefire. And they all said consistently that Sinwar wants a regional, much larger regional war. And we've known that from the start. Hamas has been critical, even in some of its statements, of other Arab countries and Muslim countries that haven't so far fully supported them or done anything, at least, to actually support them in their conflict. And of course, Egypt and Jordan and some of them condemned the October 7th massacre and everything that unleashed. So, you know, the optimism, we all know Joe Biden is not running anymore, but his deputy Kamala Harris is, and the Democratic Convention is going to be bombarded by anti-Israel protesters. We know that. It's going to be in the news all week. So they want it to calm down. And I don't want to say the president doesn't want the bloodshed to end just for that sake and doesn't want the region to explode into a full Middle East war because he doesn't want to be involved in that. And, you know, it's good that he's pushing, but yes, it probably is a bit of a false optimism, as Hamas has said.
Well, I guess we'll have to continue to watch and see what happens. You will do that with us as you continue to report on what is taking place there in the Middle East. Dave, as always, we appreciate the insight. We look forward to talking to you again soon.
You're welcome, Rick. God bless.
God knows exactly what's going on, and he is sovereign over all the world. We got to take a break, and when we come back, Itamar Marcus, R.C. Murrell, and Frank Lurk, right here on Prophecy Today Weekend.
I'm Ruth Kramer with Mission Network News. Student protesters seek justice while Bangladesh's interim government struggles to maintain order. Police officers refuse to return to work. Many vanish from their posts after facing mob violence for their role in hundreds of protester deaths. Farms International's main contact says, "Our days of terror are not over yet. The most important thing you can do is pray. Ask God to protect believers and use these hardships to advance the gospel." And summer isn't quite over yet, but On Eagle's Wings, a division of Hutchcraft Ministries, just concluded its Summer of Hope outreach. Hutchcraft Ministries founder Ron Hutchcraft says 38 Native believers from the U.S. and Canada visited 6 reservations. At each stop, believers explained how Christ brought them from hopelessness to hope. More than 350 Native American young people began a relationship with Jesus this summer. Pray for local ministry leaders as they discipled these new believers. Mission Network News, a service of One Way Ministries. I'm Ruth Kramer.
Welcome back to Prophecy Today. I'm Jimmy DeYoung Jr. Along with Rick, we're examining current events in the light of God's prophetic word. You know, we need to stay in the area of Israel, specifically the area of Hebron, and go to our good friend, Itamar Marcus. Itamar is out there in the area, and he understands Arabic. He's going to tell us what the Palestinian people are really saying and what's happening in the Palestinian world.
Well, that's right, Jimmy. I have Itamar Marcus with us. He is the founder and director of Palestinian Media Watch. It's an organization that is committed to showing what the official Palestinian media is showing to its people. You can find out more about this organization by going to the website palwatch.org. Itamar, thank you for joining us.
Well, pleasure always.
Well, Itamar, I'd like to talk about a few articles that you wrote on your website, palwatch.org. Both of these articles concerning the Temple Mount area. The first one, we know that Tisha B'Av was last week. It's an observance, a mourning over the destruction of the Jewish temples there. But that brings to light the fact that the Palestinian Authority, the official Palestinian Authority media, is saying that there is no Jewish connection to the land, no Jewish history to all of Israel, specifically also to the area of the Temple Mount, even the Western Wall area. Can you talk about this?
Correct. The Palestinian Authority has a major problem in that the Jewish people have thousands of years history documented, not just in the Bible, but in the texts and the sources of the nations who fought against the Jews all around them. There's so much history that's written in the ground, and they have no history here. They have nothing because they weren't a nation. They never were a nation. They never were a state. And they're trying to take our land. So what they have to do is they have to replace all of Jewish history with a contrived Palestinian history. So everything that happened to the Jews in the land of Israel becomes Palestinian history. So first of all, and most important in terms of this past week, they deny there ever was a temple. Now, this is so ironic that they're denying there was a temple, because even the Quran talks about the two temples. It talks about the temple that was destroyed by Allah and the second temple was destroyed by Allah. So they're actually even contradicting the Quran when they say that there was no Hebrew temple. And because they say there was no temple and they say there was never a Jewish history in the land, they come up with incredible lines like, quote, "No one has a connection to the Western Wall except for Muslims. The Western Wall and the plaza is the exclusive religious right of Muslims and not these foreign settler Jews who've never had any connection to the land." So this is it. This is the fundamental Palestinian ideology. They erase all of Jewish history and they said that everything that happened to Jews actually happened to Palestinians, who of course weren't here. One of the most shocking expressions of this, which would be very important for your listeners, is that the Palestinians have said numerous times that Jesus was a Palestinian. They deny, of course, what the Christian Bible talks about him as being a Hebrew, a Judean. Very clearly he was a Judean, And yet the Palestinians decide to ignore this and they turn him into a Palestinian. Sometimes they go even further, saying he was the first Palestinian shahid. Shahid means martyr. But it's not just any martyr. It's a martyr who goes to heaven and marries 72 virgins in paradise. And they have said that Jesus was the first Palestinian shahid who's up in paradise with 72 virgins. So it's insulting to Judaism. It's insulting to Christians. And all in order to pretend that they have a right to the land that is the land of Israel.
Well, Itamar, not only do they deny what should be the clear and unquestioned history of the Jewish people in the land of Israel there, but they tie it to the religion of Islam. They talk about the fact that Palestine is the rightful possessors of the land there in Israel, and they're saying that Palestine is the possession of all Muslims, and therefore all Muslims must defend Palestine. Can you talk about this a little bit?
Yeah, that's the second stage. The second stage is they say that they have all the rights and that Jews have no rights. And then the next stage is to call for violence in order to remove Israelis and Jews from the Temple Mount, from the Western Wall. They present this as a highest level Islamic requirement. They call it a fard ayn, which means a personal obligation, a personal Islamic obligation on every Muslim in the world to liberate Palestine, to liberate Jerusalem, to not let Jews have rights here. So one of the things that's so important to understand about this is when Palestinians come to Washington, they tell the president, they tell Blinken, they tell members of Congress that it's a territorial war, and all they want is some land. They just want to be in Samaria, what they call the West Bank. They just want Gaza Strip and Jerusalem, and then they'll make peace. But to their own people, it's not about territory. It's about religion. It's about Islam. And the message that gives them is that no rights to Jews anywhere in what they call Palestine, in Israel, from the north to the south, from Eilat to Matula, from the river to the sea, everything belongs to them because of Islam. They say that because the land was once ruled by Muslims, that it was certainly the 400 years under the Ottomans, it was ruled by Muslims, and also before then periods, it's not allowed to remain under the hands of Jews right now. They say Jews defile the Temple Mount. So this is a very, very serious, and tragically, Washington and the European Union chooses to ignore this. And they'd rather package the conflict as for territory and not religion, because it's easier. And they know that if they package it as religion, there is no solution. So they pretend, they self-delusion. They pretend to themselves that it's just about land, and that if they just get Israel to give away all of its land in Judea and Samaria and Jerusalem, then there'll be peace. Of course, it's a lie, and it's terrible policy for America. And that's why there's been no peace for all these years, because of American and European policy.
Itamar, I appreciate you helping to explain that situation for us. Well, before I go, one more question for you. The other article I wanted to get your thoughts on was entitled, Should Jewish Prayer at the Temple Mount Cause a Religious War? This is a controversial subject, not only among Muslims and Jews, but also internally with the Jewish people. Can you talk a little bit about this subject?
Well, Israel has is always trying to balance between human rights, even for Israelis, freedom of religion for Israelis, and the threats of terror by Palestinians. And the government very often infringes on Israeli rights because of the threats of terror by Palestinians. And the Palestinian Authority, whenever Jews pray on the Temple Mount, which is, of course, Judaism's holy site, whenever Jews pray there, sometimes they actually do commit terror attacks. There have been little wars that we've had against Hamas, and Hamas claimed they were doing it because Jews prayed on the Temple Mount. And what happens is that the Israeli police, therefore, they allow Jews to go to the Temple Mount, but they don't want them to pray at the Temple Mount. So it's outrageous that in Israel, there's only one place, in fact, there's only one place in the whole world, except for maybe Mecca, where Jews can't get into, that Jews are prohibited from praying. And that's the Temple Mount, that's the holy site, and it's Israelis who are prohibiting it. So that's the problem here, and the Israeli leadership is bending over backwards to these to the Palestinian Authority threats of terror, and it's tragic, because had they not been bending over backwards for so many years, this would have been a history, this whole issue. They just would have had to argue from the very beginning, we have freedom of religion in this country, and everybody can pray. A Muslim, if they want to, can walk to the Western Wall and pray. But a Jew isn't allowed to go on to tell them not to pray. So that's the irony here. Everybody says Israel discriminates against Palestinians. Israel discriminates against Israelis because of Palestinian Authority terror threats.
Itamar Marcus from Palestinian Media Watch, again, providing context for us on the situation there in Israel, specifically the Temple Mount. If you'd like to access those articles that we were talking about or many other articles, you can go to palwatch.org. Itamar, thanks so much for being with us. Look forward to talking to you again soon.
Thanks very much. Bye.
Itamar Marcus always gives us information. He can understand the Arab world. He's an Israeli, a religious Jew, lives out in the settlements area, really close to Hebron, and he gives us information that we can depend on. Well, another gentleman that I really appreciate so much, and he's written a new book, and we're going to be talking about that book in the future, but today I saw something that I needed to get my good friend R.C. Murrell back on the program. R.C., welcome to the program again.
Yeah, thanks, Jimmy. Great to be back with you.
Yes, sir. R.C., your post from Thursday was an eye-opener on the state of the United States economy, particularly when it comes to debt. You posted a quote from Elon Musk, "We're going bankrupt." In June, 76% of income taxes went to finance the debt. Explain yourself.
That's correct, Jimmy. I noted in that post that while many disagree with Elon Musk on social and moral issues, as the wealthiest man on the planet, he probably really does know something about money. and the fact that three-quarters of revenue taken in by the federal government goes towards paying interest on our $35 trillion and climbing debt is appalling. For the first time ever, the government spent $140 billion in a single month to service the debt. By the end of this fiscal year, the Treasury will spend almost $1.2 trillion in interest alone. No roads, schools, military, hospitals, just interest. Mm. And the problem is only getting worse. All I could think of after reading that statement was, as Bible students, we can't say we weren't warned. Moses knew better. "For the Lord your God will bless you, just as he promised you. You shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow." Deuteronomy 5, 6. You know, I have no idea, Jimmy, how Moses knew about money, but he is the man that led 2 to 3 million Jews on a 40-year hike across a land with some pretty unfriendly inhabitants. So just imagine what Moses would say about printing money.
It's exactly. And Moses was not the only Old Testament writer who spoke of debt and borrowing.
It's correct. King Solomon in Proverbs 22:7 said this. He said, "The rich rules over the poor, and the borrower is a servant to the lender." Mm. Jimmy, in 1 Kings 3, 1 through 15, tells us that Solomon is the man who, when given a choice of a gift from God, asked for wisdom to rule over his people well. Imagine that from a politician today.
R.C., I know you used to be in that business. So what advice can you give us about money and debt?
Yeah, Jimmy, one of my sons is considering an important financial decision and asked my advice. My answer was simple. You know, I said, try to pay off all or most of your outstanding debts prior to taking risk, and you'll make better decisions and sleep better at night. And don't forget to pray.
Yeah, exactly. We have talked over the years about how money plays an important role in the final book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, and the end of the age.
That's correct, Jimmy. And we have a paper on prophecytracker.org for our members that deals with the 1% of the world's wealthiest people in Revelation. In his final word to man, Jesus gave us a warning about out-of-control inflation called hyperinflation. The great apostle John, who at 90-plus years old was taught by Jesus himself that in the last days, hyperinflation would engulf the world, causing chaos. And it will be only the third judgment of 21 to come in the apocalypse.
Wow, you are speaking about Revelation 6, verses 5 and 6. "The black horse rider carries scales with which to measure the comparative value of money and food," correct?
Yeah, verse 6 actually says it. That's the way it says, "And I heard a voice in the middle of the four living creatures saying, 'A quart of wheat for a denarius and 3 quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and wine.'" Jimmy, in the tribulation period, a quart of wheat represents one person's food for the day, will cost the day's wages. but many will be forced to buy barley, a less expensive food usually used for animals. 3 quarts of barley will also cost the denarius, but only the 1% will be able to afford luxury of oil and wine. Affordable access to economic commerce will be strictly limited. So this is where the true picture of hyperinflation emerges, that a person will be forced to work a full day to have enough money to feed themselves for the day. Mm. And that economic event can happen suddenly following war and pandemic, two events which we have pretty much spent the last 5 years talking about, wars and pandemics. When hyperinflation grips the world, food prices will rise out of control, as what happened in post-World War I Weimar Republic. And it is that hyperinflation that gave rise to a gravelly-voiced ruler of Germany named Adolf Hitler, who blamed it all on the Jews.
Yeah, you have said on these interviews that prophetic events cast a shadow before them, which is what helps you write opinion pieces on the blog.
Yeah, that's really true. Sometimes I feel like prophecy is jumping right out of the headline mm-hmm. and writing itself. You know, Paul used the shadow metaphor in Colossians 2:17, that these are a shadow of things to come.
Yes. What can you tell us about Kamala Harris's economic speech that she just gave?
Well, yeah, you know, I've been looking at that, and there's a lot of math to be done. And thankfully to the New York Post, who did some of the math, it looks like this plan already, before anything has even happened, is going to cost about $1.7 trillion in new spending and debt, which is exactly what the United States doesn't need. Jimmy, Breitbart News said of the speech, get ready for rising food prices and shortages in meat and other groceries, because that's where laws against price gouging, which are price controls, lead, to which I totally agree. Now, Kamala's opponent, Donald Trump, says that inflation we see is a result of energy inflation that began with President Joe Biden's executive orders on his first days in office, which I totally agree with that as well. Now, Kamala Harris wants to give first-time home buyers $25,000 for a down payment, which in my mind will automatically raise the price of starter homes by $25,000.
Yep.
Now, you know, Jimmy, right? When the government gets involved in consumer buying and selling, all we're doing is making government bigger and bigger until it controls everything, which yep. is a really a scary description of the final world government as we know from prophecy.
Yes, and we better watch out. Hey, RC, thank you so much for keeping us aware. And we're going to have you back shortly to talk about your new book. I'm excited about it. But thank you. Give us your website one more time.
It is prophecytracker.org, Jimmy.
Thanks, RC. Sure appreciate you for keeping us aware of what's happening financially in the world and how that is leading to future events that are talked about in Bible prophecy. Thanks, RC.
Thank you. God bless, Jimmy.
Great job as always, RC. And you know, I want to remind you that Bible prophecy should encourage us, as we understand the times in which we're living, how important it is that we get God's plan of salvation to all of mankind. The rapture is the next thing to happen on God's calendar of events. We are talking about events that are leading up to prophecies that take place after the rapture of the church. If we're so close to those prophecies to be fulfilled, how much closer are we to the rapture of the church? Which means that we need to be about evangelism. And we want to bring in a good friend of our family today.
Well, that's right, Jimmy. I have a good friend of ours, Frank Lewerk, with us. He's a retired businessman out of Northern Virginia, and he's got a great project that he wants to talk about. It's a tool for evangelization. We're going to talk about that in a second. Frank, thanks so much for joining us today.
Well, thank you for the invitation.
Well, before I get to talking to you about this project, I wanted to first of all say that Frank Lewerk and his wife Wanda and their whole family have really been good friends of our family for many years, 30, 40 years, I don't know how many years, but they've been supporters. They were great friends of Mom and Dad, of course, Dad, Dr. Jimmy DeYoung, the person who did this program for so many years. First of all, I wanted to say thank you so much, Frank, for your friendship and support for our ministry. And second of all, if you wanted to say something about Dad, that would be great as well.
Well, thank you for bringing that up. Yes, your whole family is very near and dear to us and your organization as well, of course. It's been a blessing. It's enhanced our life. We love you and your family, and it's been an honor to know you and, of course, particularly your father, Jimmy DeYoung. There's a no one quite like that man in a lot of ways. So thanks for bringing it up. It's cool to think about.
Well, thanks so much for the kind words. Well, what we want to talk about today, and we've been talking about on this program, current events in the light of Bible prophecy. We look at these current events because they show us where we are in God's timeline, and we look at Bible prophecy for a couple of reasons. One of them is to give us a sense of confidence in a world that is so chaotic. We understand, we know the end plan, and so we know that this is all part of God's plan. But another reason we study Bible prophecy is to give us a sense of urgency. We see, as these signs are coming together right now, we see that it can't be long before the Lord returns, and we need to be about doing his business, and that is reaching the lost with the saving grace of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's what this project that you're dealing with is all about. Frank, if you could, let people know about the project, why you started it, and how it works.
Great. Thank you very much. Well, it's called the John 3 Project, and it was birthed about 3 years ago. And the goal was just to find a simple way to share the gospel, using media to drive traffic, present the gospel in easy-to-understand terms. And we went through a number of different things that we thought about along the way. One of the first ones was 18 words, which was, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." And after about 5 or 6 months of thinking about that and sharing that, one day driving in my car, it hit me about the three words, "It is finished." And I thought, holy cow, that's the gospel in three words. Mm. So we began to go on that route. I wanted something very simple that we could actually put out there. And the threewords.org was just perfect. Obviously, we could precede that in advertisements with words are powerful, the power of words. But all we want to do is to build curiosity in the minds of folks who see this, and get to the point where they just want to know, well, what is threewords.org, and thereby come and hear the gospel.
Well, that certainly is a unique idea, and this is a web-based outreach, and I think that's so wonderful. We're going to talk in just a second about maybe some practical ways that we can use threewords.org to help in our ministry of witnessing. But before I do that, you kind of touched on it just a second ago. Prophecy today, we look at the prophecy in the Old Testament, looking at the birth of Jesus Christ, and that, of course, the most important event in all of history, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Without that, that's what makes all the difference for us as believers. And so you chose these words, "It is finished." Can you talk a little bit about that, why you chose those three specific words?
Yes, it's because I believe that if a person can understand those three words, which very few people would probably have ever thought much about, they will understand that Jesus came and lived on the earth, and he died. And he died for a specific reason, and that was to give eternal life to those that believe in him and on him. And I think keeping the conversation simple with folks is certainly a way to go. I've been using the word idea even on caps, the 18 words, which I mentioned a little earlier, but we'll be putting that on caps with three words. And in conversations with people, as you go about your business, I draw people's attention to my cap, and I would say, "Did you notice my cap?" And they say, "Yeah, what does that mean?" And in the case of threewords.org, I would say, "What famous person in history said these three words?" And I say it very slowly and quietly and try to calm myself down. And then I say, the words are, "It is finished." And just kind of wait for a response. And then give them the answer. Very few people are going to know that. Even a lot of Christians wouldn't come up with the answer to it. But then that gives entry into sharing the gospel and explaining the free gift of salvation using that particular verse and passage.
The website, again, is three words, the number three, so threewords.org. And this is a website to help us to share the gospel, an evangelization outreach. We look at this situation, and sometimes we want to be bold in our witness, but it's not always easy, and I can understand those struggles. This is something that helps us get started, and it's a tool that we can use to help share with others. If you could tell us a little bit about how the website works, what's on the website, and then maybe how those that want to use it as an outreach ministry, what's the best way for them to use it, maybe some practical tips for them to use this project that you're working on right now.
Well, great. Well, the first thing they see when they come there is a description. They come to the website, a description about what It Is Finished means. And then right below that, there is a presentation that I was given permission by Fellowship of Christian Athletes to use for professional athletes in a 2-minute period for the whole presentation, sharing the gospel. It is so powerful. When I first saw that several years ago, I thought, wow, this is something that would be incredible on our website. And then, of course, it goes into, it's very simple, the presentation is, and there's not a lot on our website because it goes immediately then to giving folks an opportunity to either text, chat, or email to get information about the project and, of course, more importantly, of course, about how to be born again and answer any of their questions. And this is provided by a partnership with Need Him Global. And the website shows an address of needhim.org. So that's pretty much the entirety of that. And at the bottom of our website, there's a place where the person can ask for additional information, etc.
Well, this has been a labor of love from you and your wife, Wanda, and we appreciate it so much. We appreciate you coming on to talk about it. Now, we were talking a little bit before we went on air here, and if people want to get involved, of course, you can go to the website. You can use it as a tool to help you be bold about sharing the gospel, and you could also get involved. Now, not really necessarily at this point asking for support of the ministry, but that could happen. But we just, if you would like to, there's a place at the bottom of the website. You can go there. You could sign up, put your email in, and you can get updates about things that are going to be in the future for threewords.org. Is that the best way to get in touch with your ministry and to be aware of what's going on with this project?
I think so. That would work fine. And just, I would also like to add that I love the idea that people anywhere can actually use threewords.org and their geographic location by just putting the website out there, driving traffic to the website, and they can have a part in evangelism, small churches, big churches, whomever, by using this tool.
Well, Frank Lewerk for threewords.org, that's the website. We appreciate this tool of evangelization reaching the world. We understand that sense of urgency that we all must need right now as we see events taking place in the world right now. We realize that it won't be long, and we need to be about sharing the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Frank, thank you so much for your support of our ministry in the past, and we look forward to supporting your ministry in the future. Thanks for being on the program, and we'll talk to you again.
Thank you. Have a great day.
Again, let's let Bible prophecy motivate us to be about evangelism. And here's a great chance to do that. Well, we've got to take a break. And when we come back, the Legacy Series with Dr. Jimmy DeYoung as he continues his teachings in the book of Zechariah. We're now looking at the last portion and the last prophecies in the book. We'll take a break and we'll be right back right here on Prophecy Today Weekend. Back to Prophecy Today. I'm Jimmy DeYoung Jr. Along with my brother Rick, we have been examining current events in the light of God's prophetic word. You know, Rick, one of the things that I love about ministry work and is having a website that people can go to get resources that will help them and their study of Bible prophecy.
Well, that's right, Jimmy. If you go to our website at prophecytoday.com, it works 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. You can kind of take a look at it. We have resources on there that are free, such as our devotionals. We also have our study helps that you can purchase, which helps support the ministry. But those kind of things are our way of helping you to understand God's prophetic plan. That's what we do on this program. That's what we do on our website. You can go to prophecytoday.com, take a look at what's there.
And we actually have a Prophecy Today radio network. A lot of that is to play our father, Dr. Jimmy DeYoung's messages, and we have thrown in some of his favorite Bible teachers, and that's all there. It doesn't take the place of your radio station that you listen to on a daily basis, but if you'd like to go and hear great teaching and some of those men that were great favorites of Dr. Jimmy DeYoung, you can go there and find that on our website. Well, the Legacy Series today, Rick, we continue our study on Zechariah. We will rehearse what we've studied in Zechariah chapter 1 to 8, and then we'll come to the two prophecies in the last six chapters, in chapters 9, 10, and 11. We will find the prophecy of the anointed king rejected. Then in the prophecy found in Zechariah chapter 12, 13, and 14, we see the prophecy of the rejected king anointed. Today we will start our study on the first prophecy, the anointed king rejected. If you will now please take your Bibles and let's go to Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 1. This passage will help us to understand both of these prophecies, the anointed king rejected and the rejected king anointed. Remember, Jesus is the focus of all of Bible prophecy. Dr. Jimmy DeYoung and the Legacy Series.
Well, take your Bibles and turn to the book of Zechariah. We have been developing a study on the book of Zechariah. In my opinion, Zechariah is one of the most exciting books that I've studied, and I can't remember when. Zechariah is one of what they refer to as the minor prophets, and I'm going to do just a little bit of rehearsal of what we've talked about. Zechariah is probably the major minor prophet. You have the major prophets and the minor prophets. The major prophets are the longer books, like the book of Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel. And then you have the minor prophets, which are the smaller books, Jonah, Obadiah, Micah, Joel, and Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi, all of those. They're the smaller books. If you think about when some of the prophets prophesied, it's interesting to understand when they did because it helps you to better understand their message to the Jewish people and thus to us as we eavesdrop on what their message was. The Babylonian captivity taking place at the beginning, actually, at 586 B.C., 586 years before the birth of Jesus Christ, when God took Daniel and Ezekiel, remember, into Babylon. That was the Babylonian captivity. There were two prophets who prophesied during that 70-year period of time, Daniel and Ezekiel. There were three prophets that prophesied after the Babylonian captivity when the Jewish people had come back into the land. Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi, the last three prophets in the Old Testament. All the rest of the prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and all the rest of the minor prophets, prophesied before the Babylonian captivity. So if we're studying Zechariah, we see now he is bringing a message out of the Babylonian captivity and back into the land of Israel. In fact, Zechariah was born in Babylon. He was a young man, it says in Zechariah 2:4, probably in his mid-30s. I know he was at least 30 because he was not only a prophet, he was a priest. And it's interesting to note that Zechariah had become a priest outside of the land. He wasn't in Jerusalem studying for the priesthood. He was a priest when he came into the land. Nehemiah 12:16 says he was a priest when he came into the land. And so he was a priest having studied outside of the land. And in addition to that, he was a priest who studied outside of the land, and there was no temple standing in the city of Jerusalem. So he was preparing for his priestly duties without a temple outside of the land. He comes into the land, and then as he came back, by the way, with Zerubbabel and Yeshua, or Joshua, Zerubbabel, the political leader of the Jewish people, of those about 50,000 that came into the land. This is Ezra chapter 2. When they came into the land, Zerubbabel was the political leader. He was responsible for building the temple. And then Yeshua, or Joshua, was the high priest, and he was responsible for administering the temple when it was rebuilt. Took a while for them to build the temple. Took over 16 years for them to build the temple. In Ezra chapter 5, you see that Haggai and Zechariah, two contemporary prophets, started to say, you people need to finish building the temple. In chapter 3 of Ezra, they had put up the altar so they could perform the sacrifices. Also in chapter 3, verse 6, they had built the foundation for the temple, but then it sat there because there was external oppression and internal depression from the people. And they didn't build the temple. They were more interested in building their own homes. In fact, that's exactly what Haggai got on to them about. Haggai was the very practical, pragmatic prophet. He got down there and started measuring the place for the temple to be. He started working with the stones. He said, let's get this temple built. Zechariah was the visionary. And God, in fact, gives Zechariah a message with visions in it. Now, the book of Zechariah is 14 chapters, and it's divided into three divisions. The first division would be chapters 1 through 6, and what God does is give Zechariah, the prophet priest, 8 visions. In those first 6 chapters, we see God giving Zechariah 8 visions. He gives him visions of the Gentile people and the Jewish people and what's going to happen to them in the end times. Then in chapters 7 and 8, this is the second division of Zechariah, God gives Zechariah the prophet priest 4 messages. And those 4 messages are parallel to the last 3 feasts of the Jewish people. You see, God gave the Jewish people 7 feasts. The Feast of Passover, Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of First Fruits, Feast of Pentecost, Feast of Trumpets, or Rosh Hashanah, the Feast of the Day of Atonement, or Yom Kippur, and the Feast of Tabernacles. Chapter 14 of Zechariah says, all of us who know Christ in this building are one day going to come to Jerusalem every year to worship God at the Feast of Tabernacles. And so, if we're going to do it for eternity, we needed to find out about it. We found out about the feast. 4 of those feasts, Passover, Jesus Christ died on Passover. Unleavened bread, he was buried in the grave in unleavened bread. First fruits, he resurrected on first fruits. And Pentecost, he sent his spirit as he promised he would do in the book of John chapter 16. There are 3 feasts left, and they're all for the Jewish people. We derive benefits from the feast, but all the feasts are for the Jewish people. And so those feasts, 3 left, trumpets, which calls the Jews to repentance. That's what chapter 7 is about, the first part of it. Chapter 7, the last section of chapter 7, is about restoration. That's the feast of Yom Kippur. They're restored back to the relationship with God. And then chapter 8 of the book of Zechariah is talking about rejoicing. It says your fast days are going to become feast days, and there'll be joy and gladness and rejoicing. That's Tabernacles. And so they're presented to us right there. It's an exciting study. Now today we come to the last section, and there are 6 chapters here, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, and 14. And they are divided into 2 triplets. 9, 10, and 11 would be one of the prophecies. He's going to give 2 prophecies in the last division of Zechariah. 9, 10, and 11 are one of the prophecies. 12, 13, and 14, the second of the 2 prophecies. 9, 10, and 11, prophecies of the first coming of Jesus Christ. 12, 13, and 14, prophecies of the second coming of Jesus Christ. If I had to title the message for today, 9, 10, and 11, here's the title. The Anointed King Rejected. Chapter 9, the Anointed. Chapter 10, King. Chapter 11, Rejected. And then I'm going to speak on chapters 12, 13, and 14. And the title of the message will be, The Rejected King Anointed. Chapter 12, The Rejected King, they will look on him who they have pierced and mourn. Chapter 13, the king moving in to set up his kingdom. And chapter 14, once again, that rejected king will be anointed King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Right in the middle of these six chapters is a little verse hanging in there that is so power-packed, it's unbelievable to me. Look at chapter 12, verse 1. This is approximately the middle of these six chapters. Chapter 12, verse 1. Before chapter 12, verse 1, there's approximately 42 verses. After chapter 12, verse 1, there's, I think, 43 verses. And so we're right in the middle of about 85 verses right here. Look at this verse. It is so power-packed, and it's the authority upon which God is going to give us these two very unique prophecies. Chapter 12 and verse 1. The burden, and I'm using the King James Bible, the burden, and the word burden could be translated oracle, or it's best translated the prophecy. The prophecy of the word of the Lord for Israel. Now, we know it's a prophecy for the nation of Israel. Zechariah, the Old Testament, he's talking to the Jewish people. Technically interpreted, he's speaking to the Jewish people. The word of the Lord for Israel. And then it says, saith the Lord, and look what it defines the Lord as, the one that stretcheth forth the heavens and layeth the foundation of the earth, and formeth the spirit of man within him. Here is the announcement that the one giving Zechariah these two unique prophecies of an anointed king rejected and a rejected king anointed is the Creator himself. It starts from the vast and goes to the minute. It says he's the one that stretched out the heavens. He set up the foundations of this earth, and he took out of the dust of the ground, made a man, and put a spirit in him, and brought forth one who would love him. And he's announcing to everybody, I am the Creator. I'm the one. By the way, the Bible tells us in the last days, chapter 3 of 2 Peter, you can look it up later, but it says on the last days there's going to be scoffers. They're going to be saying, what about the second coming of Jesus Christ? I thought you said he was coming. And then they're going to say, you know what else they're going to say? It says in chapter 3 of 2 Peter, they're going to be willfully ignorant of two things, creation and the flood. Why creation and the flood? The flood, because that was a time of God's judgment on the entire earth. If you don't want to believe in Jesus Christ, you're going to denounce judgment by God. You don't want to agree that God has a right to judge. You see, if he is the Creator, he can then judge the creation. And so let's deny the fact that there was ever a worldwide flood. Second thing, and you'll now better understand why there's an unbelievable program to infiltrate the mind of our young people with evolution, which is a theory, by the way, but now they promote it as a fact. Because the world, it says, in the days before Christ returns are going to denounce creation. Why? If I admit there's a creator and I am his creation, I admit that the creator can do with the creation, me, anything he wants to do. And so therefore, I'll denounce the fact that there's a creator out there. Jeremiah 12:1 says, listen to me. I'm the one that stretched forth the heavens, put up the foundations for the earth, and took you and made you into who you are.
Jesus Christ is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. That's Revelation chapter 1 and verse 8. Jesus is the Creator and the coming Messiah, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. As the Creator, Jesus knows what will happen to his creation. Next week, we'll look at Zechariah chapters 9, 10, and 11, a look at the anointed king rejected. Please join us at that time.
I'm Ruth Kramer with Mission Network News. Student protesters seek justice while Bangladesh's interim government struggles to maintain order. Police officers refuse to return to work. Many vanished from their posts after facing mob violence for their role in hundreds of protester deaths. Farms International's Scott Clifton says,
it's ruled by the mob right now. When you have hundreds of people gathering, who's going to step in the way of that? The military hasn't been able to maintain order. The police force hasn't been able to maintain order. It's affecting anybody who's a minority group.
Farms' main contact in Bangladesh tells Clifton our days of terror aren't over yet. The most important thing you can do is pray.
Our action item is to pray to God that he would protect them, that he would even use the hardships to soften many people's hearts and open them to the gospel.
And summer isn't quite over yet, but On Eagle's Wings, a division of Hutchcraft Ministries, just concluded its Summer of Hope outreach. Hutchcraft Ministries founder Ron Hutchcraft says,
we went to six different reservations. It was, in essence, six mission trips in a month. And on those six reservations, we encountered tremendous need and wonderful breakthroughs. 38 young men and women from over 20 different tribes in this country and Canada conducted 17 outreach rescue events, hundreds of gospel conversations.
Pray for local ministry leaders as they disciple new believers.
I'm happy to report that God used these dear young men and women to help 368 Native American young people move from hopelessness to hope as they began a personal relationship with Jesus.
Thanks for listening to Mission Network News, a service of One Way Ministries. We're listener supported by people just like you. So by giving to Mission Network News, you enable us to keep the stories of God's kingdom coming. And together, the Great Commission happens. Look for links at missionnews.org. That's missionnews.org. I'm Ruth Kramer.
Welcome back to Prophecy Today. I'm Jimmy DeYoung Jr. Along with my brother Rick, we've been examining current events in the light of God's prophetic word. You know, Rick, every week we do the program, we have an understanding of Bible prophecy and the role that the Jewish people play in God's plan for the end times for Bible prophecy. The role that we have right now that we play as the body of Christ is that role of spreading God's plan of salvation to mankind. But when we look at the future, this is why we focus on the current events. And I started out the program today reminding people that we focus, this is not just a news program, we focus on current events pertaining to prophecies to be fulfilled in the future after the rapture of the church. And understanding that, I really believe that this is kind of that light or information that is shedding light or at least a foreshadow of what is to come so that it helps us to understand the times in which we're living.
Well, I agree with you, Jimmy. And we look at, as this program has developed over the years, I think we've moved from the middle of the newspaper, if I can use that analogy, to the front page. All of these stories that we're talking about right now really are the stories that lead with us. And we talked about that with Ken Timmerman today, something we talk about quite a bit. But the Pentagon now confirming that the relationship between Russia and Iran is developing, their ties are deepening. This is straight out of the page of Bible prophecy.
Yes, Ezekiel 38 lays it out that Gog and Magog, Gog a leader, and Magog, a group of people, which would be modern-day Russia, they're going to partner with Persia, it says in Ezekiel 38. Well, up until 1937, what was known as Persia is today known as Iran. So, yes, I think it's an exciting time in which we live, because maybe in our lifetime, I've said in previous programs, our father woke up every single day of his life. And we just celebrated the third year of anniversary of his passing. But we were always reminded that he looked forward to an imminent return every day. The rapture of the church could happen that day. And I think that's the way that we should be living now. And you're exactly right. this relationship between Russia, Iran, and even China is something that's concerning for the world. But for us as Christians, we know that this is what is talked about in Bible prophecy.
Well, Jimmy, I remember one thing you told me after Dad passed away. You talked about the fact that he had was so involved in studying about the rapture that he always just assumed that he was going to go in the rapture. Of course, God called him home early, but it certainly can't be long. Another thing Itamar Marcus talked about was the Temple Mount. Now, we focus on the Temple Mount as we look at it as God's timepiece, and that's the second hand of the timepiece when we're looking at the Temple Mount there, but certainly that's going to be an area of controversy in the end times.
Yes. Talked about today, we're looking at Zechariah, and Dr. DeYoung started off in Zechariah chapter 12, verse 1. And I think this lays out a scenario for the end times and the troublesome times that are going to take place in the city of Jerusalem. I was just looking at an article that on the Jerusalem Post, and I think everybody should, you know, have a biblical worldview and a worldview of news locations that you go to. But this article said, not just for some, Israel is or soon will be home to most Jews in the world. I mean, if you can imagine, that's Aliyah. That's the return of the Jewish people to the land of Israel. And we've been looking at that. And the Lord said, in that day, I will regather my people. I will regather them back to me and into the land. And that's something that we keep our eyes on in Bible prophecy.
Well, it certainly is, Jimmy. And these are the high points. These are the things that we're going to put out here. And it's almost inescapable for you not to see these things lining up for Bible prophecy to be fulfilled. But again, Jimmy, we have to go back to, why do we do all this? For one, it gives us a sense of confidence with all these things, this crazy, chaotic world that we live in. We know that there's a plan, but also, Jimmy, it needs to motivate us. It needs to motivate us to share the gospel with a lost and dying world.
Yes, our friend Frank Lurk brought it up. He is all about, in his later years of his life, and I'm not sure, he's probably in his 80s, but he was a great friend of our family and Dr. Jimmy DeYoung, and he's all about evangelism. You know, and that is so very important. Faith in Jesus Christ as the Savior is the only step to salvation. The message of the Bible is abundantly clear. We have all sinned against God. Because of our sin, we deserve to be eternally separated from God. Because of his love for us, God took on a human form and died in our place and taking the punishment that we deserve. God promises forgiveness of sins and eternal life in heaven to all who receive by grace through faith Jesus Christ is a Savior. And Rick, you know, salvation is not about certain steps we must follow to earn salvation. Yes, a Christian should be baptized. Yes, Christians should publicly confess Christ as their Savior. Yes, Christians should turn from sin. Yes, Christians should commit their lives to obeying God. However, these are not steps to salvation. It's as simple as believing that Jesus Christ is your Savior, and that is the only step to salvation. And Rick, I'm so thankful that you and I, we have that understanding. And I know you in your personal life, you have many people that you minister to, that you fellowship with, that you witness to, that you pray for. And I think that is something so very important in the days in which we're living.
Well, it certainly is, Jimmy. And again, I also appreciate Frank Lurk and his heart for souls. And I encourage all of our listeners to have that same thirst as we understand what is taking place in the world today and how is setting the stage for the future to be fulfilled. Let's go out and let the world know that there is a saving grace, the good news of the gospel.
Oh, you're exactly right. Folks, have you received Christ as your Savior because of what you have heard today, or because of what you hear others in your church, or you have seen people who have lived that life? We encourage you to make that decision and let others know. Let others know of your decision to serve the Lord. Your life should be changed with Jesus Christ, the Lord of your life, your Savior. We would love for you to let us know that you have made that decision. You know, with all that's happening, the rapture of the church could happen at any moment. and we need to keep looking up until.
Thank you so much for joining us today. This is Jay Johnson inviting you to join us again next week for more of Prophecy Today.